All right. Well, I was in YWAM, part of YWAM, about 24 years ago. I was a missionary from America to Africa, Ghana, West Africa. I was there for 6 months. It was incredible. Got sick quite a bit, but malaria 4 times, drank the water. I was trying to be an African, so I'd get out there and dig and do everything. I didn't wear any mosquito nets, so I got sick quite a bit, but it was a wonderful experience. Aside for that, I promise. So, Lord, I'm going to pray. Lord, I just thank you for this time. I commit this time to you. And I say, God, use my words, use my example to glorify you. And even as our brother said, Lord, multiply my small mind, multiply my small words, God, that you would touch an individual or multiple individuals this morning with your word. May you be glorified in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we're talking today about 2 Timothy 3:10 through 13. We can go ahead and go to the next slide, and we'll read in just a moment the verse. Okay, so within these verses, Paul presented himself as an example of godliness to Timothy to imitate. And to be godly is to live a life that is surrendered, that is dedicated to God. And I think of the verse that says, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. To me, that's the essence of godliness, a God-directed life. And we become what we behold. If we're worshiping the Lord, if we're loving God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with all of our soul, then we're going to become more and more like Jesus. We become what we behold. And as we behold Christ, then we will find that the things in our life that bound us, the things of in this life that entangled us, the sin, will become smaller and smaller behind us. And so that's what godliness looks like. So let's read it. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, last week, Matt spoke about verses 1 through 9, which is also parallel to those who are evil people and imposters who go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And in verses 10 through 12, which we're talking about today, it's the top half of that, Paul gives Timothy 7 ways to be trained, that he needs to be trained in godliness. It's reflecting on Timothy, saying that he is godly because of the training because Timothy has imitated Paul. So I want to focus on these bullet points, these facets, because incorporating these into our life will be incredibly beneficial for our walk with the Lord. So let's get into verse 10. Which is, you got it. Thank you very much. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, and my steadfastness. You, however. So Timothy, rather than engaging in the kind of behavior that it was in that Matt talked about, he'd done the opposite. There was this sharp contrast that was drawn between who Timothy was and the type of person that Matt talked about. It's as if Paul was saying, Timothy, rather than engaging this in behavior, you have done the opposite. This is the however. However, you are not characterized by these things. This is not Bible. This is just my pretending this is what Paul was saying to Timothy. Okay? Rather, your life is reflective of the way that you have been trained by me. You have followed my way of life and my doctrine closely, and what is plain to see is the fruit of godliness in your life. The word followed, you have followed. The word followed in Greek means to observe closely, to follow, to imitate, and to examine in depth. And the reason why I point to Greek is because this was written in Greek. And so we can get a fuller understanding of what Paul is saying to Timothy if we understand the words that he had chosen. And so the word followed here means to observe closely, to follow, to imitate, to examine in depth. There was a depth in his following. He didn't just listen to Paul's lectures, you know, like we might just go to church and listen to teachings. That wasn't the end of his discipleship. He was immersed in Paul's teaching, his way, and we'll see in his conduct as well. He followed to imitate. Imagine if we followed to imitate, not just to listen, but to learn and to apply the things that we are learning. Imagine such a depth of relationship, a discipleship relationship. Do you have those kind of relationships? Giving yourself fully to the process of growing in your faith and exercising your faith. Does your life look like that? Can your life look like that? I mean, that's one of the aspects of Timothy's life, his relationship to Paul, that I want so much in my life. That's my greatest desire in my life, to have not just that relationship, but that relationship would be cool, but the depth of training. But you and I probably have a lot of obligations in our life that take a little bit more time than we'd like. We're in different seasons. That's not bad. That's not good. We're just in different seasons of our life, right? And so we have to make time. We have to make time for discipleship. What if we could just up the ante a little bit? What if we gave more time to prayer, more time to study of Scripture, more time to discipling others, more time to being disciples? What would our life look like? Does that speak to you guys like it does me? Timothy, you, however, have followed. Jason, you, however, have followed. What about you? Can that be said of you? Maybe just a little bit? Or are you all in with the time you have, with the season that you're in? Are you all in? I want to be all in. You want to be all in? All right. So Timothy followed Paul's teaching closely. He wasn't a mere student. He was described as son in both 1 and 2 Timothy. He was called son. We know that Timothy wasn't Paul's biological son, but it explained the depth of relationship that they had. When Timothy was a young man, around 21 years old, we think, Paul took him under his wings, and Paul discipled him. And they had that relationship for 16 years until Paul was martyred. And over time, he learned not only Paul's words, but his way of life, the proper way in which he handled the Scripture, the way in which his life lined up with the things that he taught. Timothy's complete engagements in the teachings of his mentor, again, sharply contrasted with what Matt talked about. Chapter 3, verse 7. It says that these people were always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. So we have an opportunity to really learn it, don't we? We have the entire counsel of Scripture in our hands, on our cell phones. We have the opportunity to know truth and to learn truth. So let's engage ourselves. Let's talk about his conduct. Timothy sat under Paul's teaching, but he was in such close proximity to him that he was able to see that he practiced what he preached. So I think that proximity is an essential component to discipleship. Proximity is an essential component to following someone's conduct. You can't truly know someone's conduct without being close to them. And in a day and age where we have YouTube videos and we have podcasts, it's really easy to just be settled in listening to people from afar. But we're missing something in our learning if we're only looking out there. We need people who are close to us. The Greek word for conduct means a carrying away, leading, guiding. And remember from 1 Corinthians 1:11, it says that Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." So godliness involves leading by example, following someone else's example. Paul led by example. Truth, his truth that he presented was confirmed by his conduct. So are the people in your life that you're learning from, do you really know who they are? I mean, I think that's what it is. Are they really aligned with what they are teaching? And if we're in those close-knit relationships, then we'll know. Then we'll get more than just knowledge. And that's what we're going for in our development of godliness, is we're going for more than knowledge. In addition to conduct, Timothy embraced his aim of life, which is his purpose. The Greek word here for purpose is very interesting. And some of you, I know, are really going to like this. It means a setting forth, proposal, the showbread. Sacred bread. Isn't that an interesting idea for purpose? In the Old Testament, cakes or loaves of bread were presented on this table in the tabernacle, and it was presented to the Lord as an offering. And the bread would go stale, so they had to keep replacing it over and over. And this idea that they're continually presenting themselves before God as an offering. So he said that my aim in life, my purpose, the application was that these men, Timothy and Paul, were consistently set apart and set forth for God's sacred purpose. And their purpose was to herald the gospel, to be a herald of the gospel to the Gentiles. And you can read more about that in 1 Timothy 2:3-7. Where it says they were specifically called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That was their purpose. But you know, your purpose isn't going to look like Paul's necessarily. It may look a bit like Paul's, but God, by his Holy Spirit, has given each one of us gifts, has given each one of us different types of relationships and different circles of influence. And so your purpose is going to look a little bit different. But what has God called you to do? You might not know about it yet. Your purpose, and that's okay. You just got to get with God, and he'll show you. Get with God. Spend time with him. And it might seem scary to think that God might want you to do something else, something that's out of your comfort zone. You might be concerned that you're not going to like where God takes you. But when you get there, by the time you get there, you'll be prepared. You'll be prepared for what God wants you to do, mentally, spiritually, emotionally. You'll be in a different place than you are now. So don't worry about whether or not you're going to like it or whether it's going to be too hard. You'll be ready. And he's going to give you the desire first, and then he'll give you the desires of your heart. By the time you get there, you're going to want it. And then when you are pushed to the limit in your purpose, it's going to require faith. It's going to require holding fast to your faith in God. So in isolation, we don't get much from the Greek word for faith. It just means faith, faithfulness. So what can we learn from that? So Paul, we got to look at the context of 2 Timothy. How did Paul use faith in 2 Timothy to describe what he's talking about, faith, in this enumerated list? What we notice is that he zeroes in consistently on two types of people. There are about seven or eight different times where he talks about faith in 2 Timothy. And it's either people who remain consistent, who endure in their pursuit of God and God's mission. And there are people who are not consistent, people whose endurance comes to the end and they're disqualified. We see in 1 Timothy 1:5 that we see the enduring nature of Timothy's faith. And you can write these down if you're, I'm not going to read these just because it's going to take time, but if you want to take notes, you can write it down. Or do it later, listen to the message, and then you can take notes then. He's told in 2 Timothy 1:13 to follow the pattern or to continue with the teaching and with the example that was set forth. In 2:13, we see the enduring quality of Christ's faithfulness, that even when we are not faithful, he remains faithful because it's part of his nature. He cannot deny himself. He's faithful. There's an enduring quality to Christ's faith. And in verse 18, we read about guys who swerved from the truth. They were deceived, and they deceived others. And as a result, they were disqualified regarding the faith. And then we have in 4:7, Paul's famous verse, where it says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You see, he's talking about the enduring quality of faith. So back in 3:10, when he said, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, it seems that he's pointing to the fact that Timothy's faith has endured. In other words, he's remained faithful, which goes well with the second definition of this word. He's remained faithful. So he's followed the pattern of sound teaching. He's remained faithful. He's qualified regarding the faith. He has kept the faith. He has followed Paul's example in regard to the faith. So I think this is a call for us by the Holy Spirit. This is written to Timothy. But it's written to us by the Holy Spirit to remain faithful, and to be our faithfulness is also an example for others to follow. So being faithful through the thick and thin, it requires the next one on the list, which is patience, doesn't it? The Greek word for patience means patience, long-suffering. Again, we only get two words to define this. So when you have patience, it suggests that you're waiting for something, doesn't it? You're waiting for a promise. You're waiting for the end result. And so while you're waiting, you're delaying satisfaction. While you're waiting, you might suffer a little bit. But you're willing to do that because of the thing on the other end that you're waiting for. Is that right? There's a verse in Romans 8:24. That ties patience with hoping for what has been promised. 8:24, it says, for in this hope we are saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it patiently. We wait for it with patience. And then in 1 Timothy 1:16, the first letter to Timothy, it says, for that reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Christ's immense patience is an example to us. So are you a patient person? I'm not always a patient person, and this is something I need to grow in. All these things, I'm going to end it with that we should follow others as they follow Christ. And maybe that's one thing you don't want to follow me in, right? There might be some things I'm strong in, but that's probably not one of them. Christ is our perfect example, but we can learn how to be patient. Not only through our example of Christ, but we can learn how to be patient through our example, the example that is set forth by our brothers and sisters. We all know people who exemplify certain attributes that we want. And maybe one of those is patience. And so we can learn from them in that, can't we? So let's move on to love. So the Greek word for love is agape, which just means love and goodwill. What is it with these two word definitions? I don't know. But when it comes to Paul's demonstration of his love, there's one book in the Bible that I think of more than any of the other books, and that's Philemon. Now, Philemon is not a book that I grew up thinking that there's really not a whole lot in this book. It's very short. You could probably read it in 2 minutes, maybe less. And there's not a lot of like personal application, or it didn't seem then, or theological importance. It was just a letter to this guy, Philemon, who was a slave owner, and his slave ran away. And the slave found himself in prison with Paul, and Paul led him to the Lord. And then Paul wrote this letter to Philemon, who apparently had become a Christian. And he had a little church in his house, and he sent the slave back to Philemon, or he was going to, and he was pleading with Philemon to receive back this slave, not as a slave, but now as a brother. And in this little book, there are so many ties to other people. He connected from afar. He's in prison. Paul's in prison. And he's trying to do the work of the gospel, and he's trying to do ministry even while he's in prison, with the limited resources that he has, with the limited communication he has, with the limited connections that he has. He's doing all this while he's in prison, and he mentions multiple people and called them fellow soldier, fellow worker, fellow prisoner, fellow brother. And you see how he tied himself to these people, and he made connections even while he was in prison. And so when I think of a demonstration of love, I think of Philemon and his letter to Philemon and the slave, Onesimus, who he loved dearly. It says, let's see what it says. It says, "Who is my very heart?" So, such a heartfelt book in the Bible, and I encourage you, just take a couple minutes this afternoon and read it, and realize as you're reading it the connections that are being made, how heartfelt it is, the love that's being demonstrated in this letter. So I want you to do that. That's your homework. So there's so much more to talk about in regards to love. He wrote the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And he was a way more loving guy than I realized, you know, as I start looking at Paul and the love that he had. So let's move on to steadfastness. That's the last attribute here. And it means a remaining behind, patient, enduring. And we have the word patience again in this. But there's a little nuance here. It's the enduring part. Paul's emphasizing the ability to persevere or resist pressure against him. And so I have a distinct memory as a child in Houston, Texas. There was a strong wind, and I was leaning against the wind, and I would try to walk against the wind, and it was hard. And I imagined myself as a small boy, very light, being lifted up by the wind and carried away. There were tornadoes and all that in Houston that we were afraid of. So that kind of sparked my imagination of being lifted away, and also watching The Boy Who Could Fly. So Paul, I didn't plan that. Paul was pushing against some very strong winds in his ministry, and verse 11 mentions a few things that he had to endure, exemplifying his steadfastness. My persecutions and suffering that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them the Lord rescued me. So you can read about these persecutions in Acts 13 and 14. It shows all of these in detail right there. It's so wonderful to be able to have Acts as like a historical document that backs up, you know, what is happening in the epistles. So Acts 13 and 14. So I thought it was interesting how he said that the Lord rescued me from my chains, even while Paul was in chains at the moment that he wrote that. Even while he was maybe looking at the prison doors, even while he's looking at the guards standing there, he said that that in the past the Lord had rescued me. And I think what he's saying is that I would have been willing to give myself for the Lord, give my life for the Lord. I would have been willing to endure to death if it not were for Christ rescuing me. Imagine if we had that endurance. Imagine if we had that endurance. You know, and then it says that indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. And he is saying that from the context of heavy, heavy, heavy persecution. In fact, I covered a few weeks ago that Nero was persecuting Christians very heavily. And if you were a Christian or if you were associated with a Christian, you would be rounded up, thrown in prison, and often killed. And so the environment of persecution was very strong, like maybe in some of the other countries outside of the United States. But regardless of the form, the intensity, the duration of a persecution, it says that if we want to live a godly life, then we will be persecuted. Now, we don't go looking for persecution. We're not hunting persecution down. We're not validating our Christian life by how much we're persecuted. Okay? Persecution is going to happen to us. We don't need to come looking for it. And it's just the result of being different from the world. Jesus said the world is going to hate you because of me. You're not going out creating hatred in the world, trying to stir up persecution. We don't need, obviously none of us are going to do that, but I don't know why I'm talking about that. But Jesus said it's going to happen, okay? At some level, it's going to happen. Some of that depends upon our persecutors. Some of that depends upon the culture that we live in, like how intense it is. But I think what is happening here, Paul is setting us up for an expectation. And when you expect something, what do? You prepare. So in this formation of godliness, we're going to prepare for the possibility that we are going to be thrown in prison. We're going to prepare ourselves for the possibility that somebody's going to say something really nasty to us. We're going to prepare for the possibility that maybe a loved one is going to cut off a relationship with us because of our faith. And that has happened here in the United States. We need to prepare ourselves for that possibility. John 15, 19 through 20. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, then they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. So in our training in righteousness and godliness, we're sitting at the feet of our teacher. We're sitting at the feet of the master. And because we are aligned with Christ, we're going to be persecuted. And then it goes on in verse 13, while evil people and imposters go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And this is the contrast. Our world is ungodliness. We are called to not be like the world. We're called to stand out as those who bear the name of Christ. And that's where the hatred comes from. So our look at the godly life is almost finished here. But I want to talk about people who imitate Christ, being an imitator on Christ. I think I'm getting low on time here. So maybe I'll just pick out one of these things here. So we should encourage other people to follow our example. Follow me as we can go on the next slide. It's just the quote. Next one. Yeah, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Or follow me as I follow Christ, as it says in the NIV. So we should encourage other people to follow us as we follow Christ. Now that word as, what it means is in as much as, or in the way that I. Paul was not perfect. Whether we think he was or not, he was not perfect. He was a pretty exemplary man. He was incredible. He had an incredible impact on Christianity. But I'm sure he had his faults just like you and me. So I wondered, how Paul, can you say, follow me? Doesn't that sound a little bit arrogant? Doesn't that sound a little presumptuous to say that? But I think when you take into account like the meaning of the word as, I think it bears light on what he's saying. In the way that I'm following Christ, you do that. But what if you're not at the point where you can say, follow me as I follow Christ? Well, what do you do? Well, it's probably because of sin. It might be because you're socially, you just want to be to yourself or whatever. But it takes prayer, right? We need to get with God, because the longer we get with God, the more we become like him. The more we behold Jesus, the more he changes our life. The more we become like him. Behold Christ. And if you're looking at Christ, you're not looking at your sin. If you're pursuing Christ, you aren't pursuing your sin. And that's why Romans 7:24 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. You see the contrast that's being drawn between ungodliness and godliness, between the world and those who follow Christ. When you're following Christ, you're going in the opposite direction. So the answer to living a godly life is not beating yourself down. It's not condemning yourself, not condemning yourself into submission, but it's simply to turn to Jesus and behold him. We become like who we behold. So finally, I just want to encourage you that if you're not in a discipleship relationship where you can learn from others and where they can, when you're at the right level in your walk with the Lord, they can learn from you, I just encourage you to do that, because that is part of what it means to be godly. That is part of what it means to be the church. Without that relational aspect, without that connection, without the discipleship, then it becomes a podcast. Why don't we just all stay home? That's what church is about. It's about loving each other. It's about sharing our gifts. It's about growing together in godliness. It's about being equipped to do the work of the ministry, and the work of the ministry happens most often in the context of the church. So at some points, we may be like a Paul, we may be like a Timothy. It's fluid, right? It's dependent on where you're at with the Lord. It's dependent on what the next person needs. But we're called to engage in these opportunities to develop our godliness together. And this is part of what it means to grow in godliness. So I hope this has helped you. And I'm just going to pray real quick, and we'll be on to the next thing. Lord, I just thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the depth of understanding that has come out of such a small passage. And I pray, God, that you would just penetrate the hearts and the minds of your people here, and that this word would be effective, it'd be impactful. Your gospel, your kingdom is not a matter of talk, but it's a matter of power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto the salvation of those who believe. Lord, your words are powerful because you change lives, because you change hearts. I pray, God, that you would do that this morning. Strengthen your people as they go out today. Give them opportunities to exercise their godliness. In Jesus' name, amen.